All right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. Welcome those of you who are with me in this room at our Brader Way site, and those of you who are watching Savannah Oaks at our Fitchburg site, those of you who are watching Upper House at our downtown site, and those of you who are watching other venues, and those of you who are watching online, welcome to Black Hawk. Always make sure that I try to think of all the different venues that are watching. That's the hardest part of the talk right there as I go that look at the camera. It's easy to talk to you guys, but I want to make sure I include those folks who are watching on screens someplace. A couple years ago, my mother died, and before she died, my wife and I made many trips to Fort Wayne, Indiana, where she was living. It's about 6 hours to Fort Wayne, 6 hours back to Madison. And we would go about once a month or so, especially at the end of her life. One of those trips on the way back to Madison, we did what we normally do, and about 100 miles away, we stopped at the Belvedere Oasis on Highway 90. How many of you have ever stopped at the Belvedere Oasis? Well, how many of you have never stopped at the Belvedere Oasis? Hey, that would be safer. So at any rate, so it's about 100 miles out, and so we stop there, and then we, you know, that kind of thing. We go to the bathroom and stuff like that. Too much information. There you go. So one time, right before my mom died, just a couple years ago, we stopped, and as we got out, it was daytime, as we got out, we walked into the oasis, and as we're walking into the oasis, there was a young man who had a sign, and he was probably in his 20s, and he had a sign made of cardboard, and then just kind of handwriting on it that said, "I haven't eaten in 3 days," and he was holding that. And then as we walked to the door, he kind of just stood in our way. And then he looked at me and said, "Could you give me $10? I haven't eaten in 3 days." And immediately, I don't know what happens to you in a situation like that, but I just feel like, oh, I also feel guilty. And I said, "No, you know, no." And then I just, you know, I'm used to speaking in front of people, but I was just like petrified. No, no, no. And then I just walked around and I'm just guilty. I'm going, "And you call yourself a pastor," you know, that kind of thing. Like, wow, I just feel so guilty. I mean, I got $10 on me, and I could easily do that. And I walked in the sunshine. I was like, oh, my gosh. And, you know, in situations like that, this is one of the questions in the life group discussions, and as your life groups talk about this, it's like, what do you do in those situations? For us, it was like, oh, awkward. And so as we walked in, you know, there's a McDonald's right there. As you guys know, the Oasis is right there. And I thought, man, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to buy this guy, you know, more than $10 worth of food. And I'm going to get this guy like a big vanilla milkshake. So, I don't know, McDonald's makes great milkshakes. I like the vanilla milkshake. So I just was hoping that the guy would like vanilla. So we did this. And so when we walked back out, he's still there with his sign, "I haven't eaten in 3 days." And I walked up to him with the sack and the vanilla milkshake in my mind thinking, I hope he likes vanilla. And I handed it to him like this, and he says, "What's that?" And it's like a sack of, you know, it's obvious what I said. It's McDonald's. "I hope you like McDonald's, you know, and it's a milkshake." He said, "I don't want that. I want $10. And I said, and then he's just looking. He started to get angry. And then I just put it down in front of him. And then we kind of scurried off to our cars. And like, we were like confused. We got in our car and we started to drive away, and I looked back and he had taken the McDonald's sack and the tall vanilla milkshake and put it behind one of those big planters that they have there. He held the sign up and then he started working the crowd as they came in. Felt two things. One, I was angry. And the second, I really like vanilla milkshakes. I was about ready to go back and, well, if you're not, I'm gonna. Okay, so something like that's probably happened to us before, and things go on in our hearts when that takes place. A couple things happen. Number one, it creates in our minds a stereotype. And it's all of a sudden like, well, okay, everybody's a con artist. They're always trying to get money, that kind of thing. And a layer of callous develops around our hearts, actually. So anybody that's asking any time, that's there. You can't trust them. There you go. Told you. Can't trust them. And in reality, there are people who have not eaten for 3 days, really. And they never have anybody look at them in the eye. And it's very shameful to ask for money. And they never are related to as a human being at all. There are lots of people like that. And our hearts should go out for those folks. And this guy wasn't one of those people. He's a con artist. He wanted the money. That happens, and we're faced with a dilemma in our minds. Like, what would Jesus do? I mean, I'm a pastor. He's the Lord. I mean, what would he do in a situation like that? Would he just walk around that person? Would he look him in the eye, have a conversation? What would happen? When we run into situations like that, we're put in this kind of nexus, this area of conflict between the dilemmas that we face as Christ followers. Many of us have resources. Situations like that, we got more than $10 in our purse or wallet. There are needy people in the world, people who have not eaten in a long time, and they are in genuine need, and we have resources. As Christ followers, we're supposed to be compassionate. But we also know there are people who are con artists in the world. So what do we do in situations like that? What would Jesus do? Well, I can tell you what Jesus would not do. He would not ignore poverty. He would not ignore injustice. He just would not. That's what we're going to talk about today. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Today's message is the fifth in a series of seven messages that we're going through Lent. We're calling it In Practice, the Basics of Lent. Now, when we think about Lent in our culture, many of us think about it's a religious word. It's about like giving up like coffee or movies or something for a period of time. And that's what we think about today. But originally, Lent comes from the word for lengthening of days. It simply means springtime. Originally, in the early church, before like the 300s, it was a time where Christ followers would train the new converts in the faith about the basics of Christianity. So that's what we're doing in this series, the teaching team. We're going back and we're looking, what are some of the basic practices of Christianity? Not necessarily what we believe, but our practices. What would they have talked about in the early church? So one of them would be like fasting. They would talk about that. That was one of our first messages. They would talk about the Bible. They would talk about why we gather. They would talk about why we should be obedient. They would talk about baptism. They would talk about the Lord's Supper. And they would also talk about what we're going to talk about today. In the early church, giving to the needy, giving to people who have nothing, is huge, huge value of the early church. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Okay, let's stop for just a second. So if you're reading from a text like this or even a digital text, you notice that that's probably in red. Your editors have put that in red. That's because these are the words of Jesus. We're right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, in the last several months, we've looked at this message, the Sermon on the Mount, many different times. Jesus is at a part in the Sermon on the Mount where he's talking about selfie righteousness. That is, don't do acts that are good so that you can take a picture and launch it on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or something like that. Don't be that kind of person. But when you do something that's good, it's between you and your Father, and it shouldn't be like you're wanting to have other people know about how righteous you are. He's just talked about what it means to love someone, like loving your enemy. And that reminds me of a question. What is love? Black Hawk Church, if I woke you up in the middle of the night and I shook your shoulders and said, what's love? You would say, love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always Come on. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, love never fails. Got a little worse there at the end, you guys. Now, can you imagine being a visitor right now in the room? Like, what's happening right now? So that was our assignment for the month of January. And you know what? When I speak this year, I'm going to pull that question out from time to time. So pull out your love is cards. That's from 1 Corinthians 13. So that's love. Jesus was just talking about loving our enemies. When we love, what does it mean to love our enemies? What does it mean to love people? One of the ways we demonstrate our love for people is that we give. We're generous. We're generous to a fault. Verse 2. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, a couple things about this passage. First of all, he doesn't say if you give to the needy. He says when you give to the needy. This was a practice in Judaism. This is a practice of Jesus. This is a practice of the early church. When you give, this is just second nature. If you're a follower of Christ, you give. Why? Because of God's grace. Christ follower. When you say Christ follower, in the world, people should instantly think generous. Boom. They don't today. But that's what they should think of. Generous. They give. Second observation, the four words, give to the needy, those English words in the 2011 New International Version, translates one Greek word, this word right here, elemosune. Giving to the needy, or in the Old King James, thou doest alms, or the idea of alms giving. So it's a very old word, alms giving. That's what this message is about. If you were a Christ follower and you just converted to Christianity and you were being trained in the early centuries of the church, one of the things that they would talk about, like baptism and the Lord's Supper, would be alms giving. It is a huge value. If you come to Christ today, we may not talk about that. But back in those days, absolutely. It was a huge value of the church. In the New Testament, eleemosune is found only in the sense of benevolent activity and always to the poor. And there's a few times where the phrase occurs. If you pick up a New Testament and read it, you're going to find that the apostles talk about this on a regular basis. For example, in James. James 2, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, so they're needy. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. John writes in 1 John, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Paul writes to the Galatians, he was talking about a time where he's kind of being interviewed by the leadership of the early church, James, John, and Peter. All they ask was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So they're interviewing Paul about, like, who are you? And he goes, all they asked was this, because that's a driving value to the early apostles. Do you care for the poor? And then he recalls a phrase from Jesus. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Here's my point. If you follow Jesus Christ, you give to the needy. You care about the poor. You care about injustice. That is just, it's not political, guys. It's just being a Christ follower. All over pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it was the practice of the early church. The early church became known as the place that took care of the needy. Princeton scholar Peter Brown writes this. The notion of care for the poor helped to define the place of the Christian church in Roman society. One town councilman wrote, "For the wealthy must be there in the city councils to support the obligations of the secular world, while the poor are maintained by the wealth of the church." The state in this period of time, this is in antiquity in the Roman Empire, didn't care for the poor. It was the responsibility of the church, and they could see this taking place. Next. This is a quote from one of the early emperors. This is after Constantine. This is a person called Julian, and he's known to us as Julian the Apostate. He's not a believer. That was silly that I said that, but anyway, Julian the Apostate. Here you go. "In every city, establish frequent hostels in order that strangers, the wandering poor, may benefit from our benevolence. For it is disgraceful that no Jew ever has to beg. The impious Galileans, the Christians, support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us, that is, from the pagan priesthood." Julian is traveling with an entourage through Western Turkey, what we call Western Turkey now. And he's writing this letter because he's noticing as he's traveling that these Christians, these impious Galileans, they take care of everybody's poor. It was a trademark of the Christ follower. If you went to a church, you would hear someone preach about this on a regular basis. Here's a famous preacher in those days, John Chrysostom. "When you are weary of praying and do not receive an answer to your prayers to God, consider how often you have heard a poor man calling and have not listened to him. It is not for reaching out your hands to God that you will be heard. Stretch forth your hands not to God, but to the poor." If you went to a church in the 100s, 200s, you're going to hear messages like this. It was the trademark of Christ followers. In fact, as they built their basilicas and as they started building their buildings, they designed them for taking care of all of the stuff that people brought in, because the offerings became a very big focal point in the early liturgy of the church. We read from Peter Brown. "The offering itself was a major ceremony performed each Sunday. It involved the procession toward the altar and the solemn dividing up of contributions of the faithful at a table loaded with offerings and cash and in garden produce." So actually, they can tell now by like archaeological digs that early churches built in this 200, really the first facilities weren't built until the late 200s. They built them so that they could receive like food and stuff from people, because you brought food to care for the needy. The needy would come to the church. And so much was brought that the distribution of this became somewhat of a challenge in the early church. Again, Peter Brown. "The bishop and the clergy were supported by a share of the offerings of the faithful, but they received these offerings in part in the name of the poor. They were to redistribute what remained from their own upkeep to the widows, orphans, and destitute. The bishop was presented above all as oikonomos, as the steward of the wealth of the church. This wealth was to be used by the clergy for the benefit of the poor. In some circles, even private almsgiving was discouraged. Ideally, all gifts to the poor were to pass through the bishop and his clergy, for only they knew who needed support. They knew who was truly needy and who were the con artists. So you brought your money to the church." And I'm not a historical theologian like Peter Brown, but from what I gather from him and from other historians, this is the beginning of kind of the othering of the clergy. That is, that there now became kind of a paid class of people within the church. And one of the reasons they were paid had something to do with the distribution of all of this stuff. It takes a lot of time and energy to find out who really is in need and who is just conning us. So the clergy started to develop, and a lot from this whole concept of almsgiving. Here's what I'm saying. if you were a Christ follower in the early few centuries, if somebody said to you, what are the practices of you Christians, you impious Galileans? One of the things you would say, besides like baptism and the Lord's Supper, would be almsgiving. We give to meet the needs of the poor. Why? Because the church knew that good works leads to goodwill, and goodwill gives you an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter. He writes, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It was a practice in Judaism. It was a practice of Jesus, practice of the apostles, a practice of the early church. All right. I'm just trying to establish that. So how do we translate that over all those centuries to today? Because we live in a vastly different world today. Here we live in a world in which our government has supplied like social nets that help people in by billions of dollars. Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid. In those days, you know, if you lost your income, or if you were hurt, you broke your arm, you were just destitute almost overnight. Today we have insurance, we have all kinds of things that support us. They didn't have any of that back then. So knowing that as a local church, and our government is very involved in these things, like, what are we supposed to do? Well, at this point, I'll just tell you right now, I'm in way over my head. And many of you know much more about these kind of things than I do, because there are just hundreds and hundreds of nonprofit organizations that have been created that focus on these kinds of things. And many of us in our congregation at Blackhawk work in some of those nonprofits. But as a leader in a church, I have to think about this in terms of our church. Our teams have to think about it in terms of what do we do here at Blackhawk in terms of meeting the needs of the poor in our area. And we've learned some lessons from a church that's in New York City, in downtown Manhattan, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Now, I know Madison is not Manhattan, but I mean, Manhattan is just filled with all these people, and they're super rich and super poor, like live right next to each other. So what does a church in that context do? One of the things that Redeemer Presbyterian does is that they have kind of decided to divide this whole idea of assisting in the needs and poverty of the New York area by dividing things into three categories. They call it relief, development, and reform. Here is what Redeemer does. Relief is giving direct aid to meet the physical needs. So this would be like food and clothing and things like that, just to help the physical needs of people. And then development would be bringing a person or community to self-sufficiency. This is like educational programs, job training programs, that kind of thing. So they call that development. And then the last category they call is reform. And reform changes the social conditions, focuses on the justice structures and that kind of thing. What's the real reason we see so much disparity in Manhattan or Madison or something like that? What are the real causes of that? And how can we as a church community kind of look at and address those things? Now, what they have found at Redeemer, and this is Tim Keller, who's the lead pastor of this multi-congregational, multi-site church, they've decided to dive in and focus their efforts on relief. He writes in his book, Center Church. I think that it is generally best for believers to work through associations and organizations rather than directly through the local church. True development and reform efforts tend to require significant resources of funds beyond what can be provided through the operations of a church. The issues of justice and mercy are so complex that the elders and staff of a church likely do not have the time to deal with them properly. And these development reform efforts can require too much political activity and enmeshment and may result in the congregation becoming too allied with particular civil magistrates and political parties in ways that can compromise the witness, independence, and the authority of the church. Close quote. So here at Black Hawk, we're kind of famous for not being political. Political parties kind of come and go. There are all kinds of great organizations in our county, all kinds of people already doing this. They focus on this. So what can we do? And so what we have decided at Black Hawk is to kind of follow the lead at Redeemer Press. So we try to dive in to meet relief needs, things like that. How can we do that? And we do that primarily by partnering with different organizations. And here are just a few of the organizations in Dane County. I mean, we live in a county where there are many people that are consumed with the idea of the common good of our community. And some of you work for these organizations. Some of these organizations are spiritually neutral, but morally good. What I mean by that, like the Red Cross would be like that. Giving blood to help someone, that's morally neutral. But it's fantastic to do that. It's morally good, spiritually neutral, but morally good. I always make mistakes like that on the messages that are going to launch online and stuff like that. So anyway, so some of these organizations are spiritually neutral, but morally good, and we come alongside and help them. So when we receive calls for assistance, the first thing that happens is that someone picks up the phone who's a trained volunteer of our support team, and their first response team are people that are trained, and they try to answer the questions. They always have a loving attitude, very careful in what they say, want to pray for people, and then we want to try to help connect people to resources in our community. Since we support many of these organizations, we then try to assist that person and find those organizations. We do not give money out to people who contact us from outside the church. One of the things we also do is that, well, we have this garden out here, and we raise lots of produce that we, you know, distribute throughout the community. We have mother-child resources. We have food drives. We have backpack bonanza. We have all kinds of different things that we do throughout the year. By the way, it is springtime, and the garden is going to be tilled up again. So if you're interested in working with that, you can talk to someone in the info center, and they'll connect you to the right person. We also have needs within our own church. This is not a new thing. It's always existed at our church. And we also want to come around and provide relief assistance to people who are within our own church. As I was putting this talk together, it occurred to me that it would be a fantastic idea, and then I passed this through our leadership, if we would take just one Sunday to have a special offering that would kind of go towards meeting the needs within our community. An offering that's dedicated completely to the relief work in our area. And we're going to do that, not this Sunday, because we never want to surprise you with offerings. We want to give you a while to think about it. We're going to do that next Sunday. So we're calling it Meet the Need Offering. So offering boxes will be outside of our venues next Sunday. Pastor Ben is going to speak, and after his message and the benediction, you go out into whatever atrium you are in at whatever site, and then you can make your check out to meet the need, or you can give online, and you can give until like 3:23. Now, this offering is different from Advent conspiracy offering. So when I was thinking about this, it just occurred to me, like, people are going to say, well, don't we already do Advent conspiracy offering? And we do. And last year, we raised $415,000, and that money goes out of the walls of this church. But you know what, you guys? I mean, I'm just feeling like we should be a generous church. What can we do to be generous? Can we do more than just AC? This offering is different from AC because of this. The AC offering, this offering will only be used for local needs. AC is both local and global. This offering will only go to relieve physical needs food, shelter, clothing. The AC offering is not just for relief of physical needs, it's also for education and development and things like that, and all over the world. A portion of this offering will help meet the needs of folks within our own church. We're very careful with the AC offering. None of that money stays here. All of that money goes outside. But as I said, other churches call this benevolence. We have needs within our own community. So what can we do to help meet those needs? So the offering will be collected next week, right after the services. It won't go in the offering boxes that we normally have at all our sites. It will go in special containers that we'll have at your site. Here's where a lot of the money will go. It will go to these organizations right here. These are great organizations. Susan DeMello, Director of Impact Ministries, and her team works with these organizations and others. Here's the point, you guys. Christ followers are generous people. There are huge needs, always needs. But as a Christ follower, we should be known for giving to meet the needs in our community. When someone says Christ follower or Christian, or somebody uses the term evangelical, you guys, it's almost become a political term. What would be best if somebody used that term and they thought, generous. I might not like these people, but they're generous. They're generous to a fault. That's what the gospel should do to us. So the offering is next week. Pray about it. Some of us have decided to fast during Lent, and so I'm seeing this offering as not a big sacrifice on our part, but we might have fasted from coffee, for say. So like for 7 weeks, we say, okay, that money, I'm just going to take that money that I normally spend on coffee or chocolate or whatever. Some of us are fasting like one day a week from breakfast or lunch. Just take the money, that kind of money, and then just say, I'm going to donate that money. I'm thinking about this as not being like a huge sacrifice, but it would be like the $10 you have in your pocket right now, or the $20. If 2,000 of us gave $20, that would be, what's the math on that? 40,000? Is that right? Did I do that right? You guys are not... What's love? Love is... Okay, so did I do the math right or not? If 4,000 of us gave $20, that's what? 80,000, right? That'll make a huge difference in our community as we give. These are all good organizations, as we give to try to help meet the needs of organizations. So I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. We'll collect the offering next week. Christ followers. Christ followers should be about generosity. It was the mark of early Christ followers. We got to get back to that, you guys. Why? Because Christ followers are about grace. And grace is what changed our lives. God was gracious to us when we did not deserve it. He was gracious to us. And that grace should motivate us to do good works. Paul writes in Ephesians, "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith." And then I'm not going to read this. You guys read it with me. Reading together. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works in which God prepared in advance for us to do." Good works create goodwill. Gives us an opportunity to share the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that you have lavished upon us. We pray, Father, that we might just be dispensers of your grace. Many of us are in places where we have resources. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us to be generous with those resources. I pray, Father, for this offering that's going to happen next week, that it would directly benefit meeting needs of people who are poor and needy in our community. I thank you for organizations in our town who work full time for the common good of our community. Pray you bless these organizations. And we pray, Father, that you would help us as we partner with them, to give them an opportunity to understand the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said, amen.